Thank you, Joel. Morning, folks. I just want to commend the topic now. I know Tim's done this already, but I do want to just commend it to you. I've been chatting with Jan on what we're going to cover tonight, and a lot of helpful stuff in there. She's a doctor who specializes in the older generation. And as you know, with the advances of hospitals, medication, treatment, we are living in an aging population, and so this is something that impacts all of us. We're all going to get old. We have, I'm sure, or we will have at some stage, aging parents that we'll have to care for, but also as a church, as we see an aging population, we are called as Christians to care for widows, to care for those who are vulnerable. And so this is a topic that is very applicable to each and every one of us. And so I want to encourage you to make the effort to come out tonight. I've had a chat with Jan what we're going to cover, and I'm excited for what's going to be shared. So please do come along this evening. We'd love to see you there. Okay, we're turning to Mark's Gospel again, Mark chapter 5, if you want to grab your Bible. We're looking at a beautiful account, two accounts really in one. I said a number of weeks ago that Mark is well known for his sandwiches in his Gospel, and this is another Mark and sandwich, because he has one account as the top layer of bread, another story in the middle, and then returning to the same account again, that sandwich as we see here. And we're supposed to read this story together, because there's clear parallels. You have this woman who has a discharge of blood for 12 years. And then you have Jairus' daughter, who is sick, nearing death. And notice that she is 12 years old. And so we're clearly supposed to notice that parallel, and that these stories are to be read together. You have someone from the top of society as a ruler of the synagogue, and then you have someone at the bottom of society, a social outcast, and yet they both need Jesus. And so we're supposed to notice those parallels. Let's read Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. God's word says, "And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live.' And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd, and touched his garments. For she said, 'If I touch even his garments, I will be made well.' And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?' And his disciples said to him, 'You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, "Who touched me?"' And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease.' While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?' But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not fear, only believe.' And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, 'Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping.' And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumai, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. This is God's word. It's hard to believe, but it's been 6 years since the coronavirus pandemic. You remember those days when hospitals were overwhelmed, when communities were locked down, when shelves were empty, when death tolls were splashed across our screen every day, when every cough provoked anxiety within our hearts? And what made that period so unsettling for us was not only the virus itself, but also that sobering realization that we are not actually in control of our lives or of our deaths. And yet that sense of powerlessness in the face of sickness and death is nothing new. Because here in this passage, we meet two people who were also forced to confront it head on. A woman who had been suffering from a disease that no doctor could cure her from, and a father who was watching his little daughter slipping closer and closer to death. Both of their stories appear in this section of Mark's gospel that repeatedly exposes this theme of hopelessness, which we've been thinking about over the last couple of weeks. It began on the Sea of Galilee when the disciples faced this violent storm, so violent, in fact, that they thought they were going to die. Then it began last week with a man so oppressed by demons that no one could bind him, no one could control him. Yet in each of those situations, what did Jesus do? He demonstrated his power and his authority over nature, firstly, by calming the storm, then over the spiritual realm, by casting out these unclean spirits from this man. But what about sickness? What about death? Does Jesus have power and authority over these things as well? Well, this passage shows us that the answer is a resounding yes. He also, for Jesus not only meets these people in their great need, he also transforms what seems to be utterly hopeless. And as we're going to see, these miracles don't just reveal who Jesus is, but they also show us how we're to live by faith when fear threatens to overwhelm us, particularly in these areas of sickness and death. So two simple headings I want to show you. Firstly, I want us to see Jesus' power over sickness. After leaving the country of the Gerasenes and crossing back over the Sea of Galilee, we're told that Jesus was met again immediately by this great crowd of people, which isn't unusual because we've seen this as we've worked our way through Mark's gospel on a number of occasions. Many crowds following and gathering around Jesus. But what is unusual in this account is the person that we see approaching Jesus from out of the crowd. We're told that it's a ruler of the synagogue called Jairus. You see, at this point, the religious leaders of the day, they were growing suspicious of Jesus. Some, in fact, were even actively opposing him. And yet Jairus, we see, not only approaches Jesus, but he also falls at his feet. That was a shocking thing to happen, because Jairus was a highly respected man. He wasn't the type of person to bow down to other people. Other people bowed down to him. And yet desperation always has this way of stripping away our pride, doesn't it? And we're told why Jairus was desperate in verse 23. Look at it there. He said to Jesus, "My little daughter is at the point of death." Jairus' daughter was so seriously ill that she was close to dying. And Jairus obviously believed that Jesus was her only hope of being healed. Because he went on to say, "Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And so clearly, Jairus had heard these reports about Jesus. That here was this man who was able to transform people's lives, who was able to heal people from their diseases. And so in his desperation, Jairus risked his reputation by coming before Jesus and falling at his feet. It's the kind of thing any desperate parent would do for their child. Well, Jesus, we're told, agreed to go with Jairus. But as they made their way towards his house, the crowd continues to press in around him. Think of the scenes that you maybe see on the television screen when a celebrity comes to town and all the paparazzi, all the fans are flocking in and there's barely any space for them to move. And as these crowds press in on Jesus, Mark refocuses our attention on one lowly woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. This seems to have been some kind of chronic menstrual condition. So think about this. Now, the men are clueless here, but if you're a woman this morning, you'll know what this is like. Think of the physical implications. Constant tiredness, discomfort, cramping. It would have also had emotional implications. Think of the hormonal fluctuations and the constant mood swings. It must have been so debilitating for this woman. 12 years, non-stop. In fact, she was desperate for relief. For we're told that she'd visited every doctor available. And yet instead of making her better, these physicians had actually made her condition worse. And if that wasn't bad enough, she'd spent all her money. Perhaps some dodgy physicians took advantage of her situation, promising her the world if she'd only pay a certain amount of money. And yet no matter how much she paid, she never got better. Very simply, no one was able to help. She was a hopeless case. And yet this one woman's suffering went beyond these physical and emotional struggles. For according to Old Testament law, this condition rendered her ceremonially unclean. This is what we read in Leviticus 15. It's up on screen. "If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of the discharge she shall continue in uncleanness. As in the days of her impurity, she shall be unclean. Every bed on which she lies, all the days of her discharge shall be to her as the bed of her impurity, and everything on which she sits shall be unclean, as in the uncleanness of her menstrual impurity. And whoever touches these things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and be unclean until the evening." So think about this. For 12 long years, this woman would have been ostracized from society. If she was married, she couldn't share a bed with her husband. In fact, her husband probably would have divorced her by now. If she had children, she wasn't able to embrace them or hug them or kiss them. She was also barred from worshiping God in the temple. In every way imaginable, she was shunned by society. Her existence, therefore, was as hopeless as a leper. Yet she had also heard the reports about Jesus, that he was able to heal people. And so in her desperation, she was willing to risk it all in the hope of being cured. See, because of her ceremonial uncleanness, this woman wasn't supposed to be near other people. For by touching others, she'd make them unclean. And this is why she approaches Jesus in this stealth mode, quietly working her way through the crowd, just wanting to reach out and just touch him, and then quietly slip away again. And the moment she did this, everything changed. Look at verse 29. We're told that immediately, notice that word, immediately, the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Isn't that amazing? Normally, recovery from illness takes time. Yet here in an instant, in a moment, this woman was healed. Imagine how she must have felt as 12 years of discomfort, shame, and frustration immediately left her. She must have been bursting with excitement. And yet she had to keep that to herself and slip away quietly from the crowd. The problem, however, is that Jesus knew what had happened. He perceived in himself the power had gone out from him. And so he turned and said, "Who touched my garments?" Those words would have stopped her in her tracks, wouldn't they? Imagine the color draining from her face, her heart starting to pound in her chest. For not only had she been among this crowd as an unclean woman, but she'd also touched someone. I'm sure she was terrified. Is Jesus going to be annoyed at me? Is he going to rebuke me? Is he going to reverse what he's just done to me? She must have been terrified. I'm sure her thoughts were in overdrive, and yet as she pondered these things, the disciples, they expressed their confusion at Jesus. "Jesus, the crowds are pressing in on you. Everyone's touching you. What are you talking about?" But he persists. He continues to look around to see who touched him. And in this moment, the woman knew she was found out. And so she comes forward in fear and trembling, falling at Jesus' feet, telling him everything that had happened. The crowd stood there. They probably expected Jesus to rebuke her, to shout, "Unclean, get away from me," and send her away. And yet there's no hint of anger or disgust. Instead, Jesus looks at this woman and says these beautiful words, "Daughter, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." For 12 years, this woman had been a social outcast, and yet now Jesus addresses her with words of belonging. Not only healing her body and restoring her dignity, but also welcoming her into the family of God. You see, in the original Greek, the phrase, "made you well," "your faith has made you well," is the same verb used for the word "saved." This shows that this woman wasn't just physically healed by Jesus, she was also spiritually healed, all because she had believed in him. She'd heard the reports that he could heal the sick, and in faith, she reached out to touch him, believing that he could heal her as well. Isn't that wonderful? But what are we meant to learn from it? Well, Mark wants us to grasp something really important here. You see, if we're honest, there's always the temptation to view Jesus' miracles as nothing more than random acts of kindness. You know, as just mere examples of his love and compassion for those in need. And yet Jesus' miracles actually teach us two crucial truths. Firstly, they show us who he is. That he is the Son of God. The one with absolute power and authority over sickness in this case. But secondly, Jesus' miracles also show us why he came. They're signposts that reveal the true nature of his saving work. So think of this woman with me. Under Old Testament law, her bleeding made her ceremonially unclean. But those laws weren't just external rules. They were also God's way of teaching his people that spiritual uncleanness separates us from a holy God. They were powerful reminders that cleansing was needed in order for sinners to be able to approach God. Well, you can see the link now, can you? For just as she needed cleansing to rejoin God's people, we need cleansing from sin in order to be made right with God. And that's why Jesus came. To pay the penalty for sin so that we might be cleansed from it, so that we might be made right with him. And yet here's the thing we must understand. Especially if you're not a Christian this morning. This cleansing isn't automatically given to us. For just as this woman had to reach out in faith, we only receive cleansing from sin and reconciliation with God if we reach out to him in faith, trusting him as the Son of God and Savior of the world. Will you do that this morning if you're not a Christian? But there's something else I need to emphasize, especially to those of us who are Christians. Being spiritually cleansed from our sin doesn't mean that we are guaranteed physical healing in this life. Yes, that's what happened to this woman. But that is not promised to us. Christians get sick. Whether that's a simple cold, a mental illness like depression or anxiety, chronic diseases like diabetes or Crohn's, a life-threatening illness like heart disease and cancer. This is one of the consequences of living in a broken world and dwelling in broken bodies. And we can certainly look to Jesus in those moments and pray for healing. For as we've seen, Jesus has power and authority over sickness. Yet as I've said already, this physical healing isn't guaranteed in this life. It might come, and we need to praise God for that. But at the same time, healing might not come. There's occasions when God keeps us in it so that he might shape us into the image of Christ. I mean, think of Paul, who pleaded 3 times for the Lord to remove his thorn in the flesh from him. And yet on each occasion, God said no. Why? Because he wanted Paul to learn that his grace was sufficient. But again, here's the thing we need to grasp. This miracle is a signpost that reveals the true nature of Christ's saving work. And this is where it gets exciting. Because Jesus not only came to bring spiritual redemption, he also came to bring physical redemption. You see, Scripture promises that there's coming a day. This is the already but not yet tension of the kingdom. There is coming a future day when Jesus will return to usher in the new heavens and the new earth, an eternal dwelling place for God's people where there will be no more sickness. And that should be a wonderful comfort to us this morning as Christians, especially to those of you who are struggling with physical sickness at the moment. I mean, I know some of you are going through treatment right now. Others are facing surgery in the months ahead. Some of you are awaiting test results. Others are on daily medication. But this account reminds us there is a better day coming. A day when sickness will be gone forever. And this gospel truth ought to encourage you to keep going, to keep looking to Jesus, to keep holding on to Him in faith. As Paul reminds us in Romans 8, yes, we are groaning inwardly, but we do so as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Let that encourage you. Let it comfort you. Let it allow you to press on in hope. This is Jesus' power over sickness, but we also see Jesus' power over death. So this woman had just been healed by Jesus. Yet as she starts to rejoice, Jairus receives this devastating news that his daughter had died. Just imagine his frustration. This woman hadn't it distracted Jesus. Maybe my daughter would be alive. And yet Mark's showing us something crucial here. That Jesus' delays are never accidental, and they never mean he's lost control. For what looked like a delay here was actually a setup. See, Jesus didn't stop because he was distracted. He stopped because he was going to reveal something greater. That he not only has the power over sickness, but he also has the power over death. Yet no one understood that at this point. In fact, the words of Jairus' servants sum up what everyone would have been thinking, what we would have been thinking, because they said, why trouble the teacher any further? That's understandable, isn't it? Yes, Jesus might have had the power over sickness, but who on earth has the power over death? All hope is gone when someone dies. And yet Jesus says to Jairus, do not fear, only believe. Essentially, he's asking him to do what this woman had just modeled, to trust that he could help even in the midst of hopelessness. And remarkably, Jairus walks, probably limps by faith. He continues with Jesus. Well, they arrive at the house. What do they see? They see all this commotion, this wailing, this weeping, which was normal behavior because when someone died, the family would actually hire professional mourners to express their grief. And yet as mourning fills the air, Jesus says something shocking. He says, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. That's like someone going to a funeral and asking, why is everyone crying? What are you crying about? It seems insensitive. And so it's not surprising that they all laughed at him because this girl was dead. I mean, you don't hire professional mourners for someone who's sleeping. And so either Jesus is the most insensitive person you could ever meet, or he's more powerful than you could ever imagine. Well, as we read on, we see that Jesus took the child's father and mother, those who were with him. He went in where the child was. He then took her by the hand and said, Talitha kumai, which means little girl, I say to you, arise. And what happened in that moment? Do not let it wash over you. Bump, bump. Bump, bump. Bump, bump. Bump, bump. Her heart starts beating again. Air fills her lungs. Her eyes begin to flicker. She's alive. The girl immediately gets up, starts walking around as if nothing had happened. Does that not fill you with awe and wonder? Jesus entered the most hopeless situation, death, and with a simple word, the impossible happened. The dead was raised to life. Now again, what are we to make of this? Well, remember what I said earlier? Jesus' miracles not only show us who he is, the all-powerful Son of God, but they also reveal what Jesus had come to do. And so this miracle is another illustration of what Jesus came to do in the lives of sinners. You see, Scripture teaches us that without Christ, you and I, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. By nature, we are spiritually lifeless, like the body of that young girl. We can't wake ourselves up to God, nor can anyone else revive us. We are dead to God. And if a post-mortem was carried out on our lives, it would be written, cause of death is sin. Yet Jesus came from heaven to earth in order to raise us up from spiritual death to spiritual life. Praise God. And he did that by willingly laying down his life for us at the cross. Yet in the same way as spiritual cleansing isn't automatically given to us, spiritual life isn't either. Instead, we must receive it by faith, by trusting that Jesus has the power and the authority as the Son of God and Savior of the world to raise us up from spiritual death to spiritual life. If you're not a Christian this morning, will you do that? Will you look to Jesus in faith and receive the gift of life? And if you are a Christian, then rejoice in your salvation, because it's a miracle of resurrection. For you were spiritually dead in your sin. Yet by the grace of God and through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, you heard the voice of Jesus in God's word saying, arise, get up. And in that moment, you were immediately raised to spiritual life in him. That's something to praise God for. But being raised from spiritual death to spiritual life in Christ doesn't mean that we will be sheltered from the reality of physical death. Not only will we experience the devastating impact of losing loved ones, but we will also face the inevitability of our own death. Again, this is one of the consequences of living on a broken world and dwelling in broken bodies. Yet as I said earlier, Jesus' miracles not only act as signposts that point us to the spiritual redemption he came to bring, but they also foreshadow the physical redemption he'll one day bring us, the already and not yet. For in the same way as this 12-year-old girl was raised from death to life, Jesus will one day return. And on that day, the dead will be physically raised from the grave. And for those of us who are found in Christ on that day, Scripture teaches us that we will be given a resurrection body that will not only be free from sickness, but that will no longer die. As Paul shows us in 1 Corinthians 15, we will be blessed with an imperishable body. We will be clothed in immortality. And on that day, do you know what we'll do? We will sing the victory of the resurrection. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, that means that as Christians this morning, we have no reason to fear death. For it's not the end of our story. Instead, it's the doorway to glory. Scripture says, to die is to be with Christ, which is far better. And it's in that glorious paradise that we await the final resurrection, when our bodies will be raised, glorified, reunited with our souls, so that we can spend eternity with the Lord on the new heavens and new earth, that place where death will no longer dwell. These truths shouldn't only thrill our hearts, but they should also remove any fear of death. But these truths should also be a comfort to those of us this morning who have lost loved ones in Christ. Because they not only assure us that that loved one is safe with Jesus right now, but they also remind us that one day we will be reunited with them. Just listen to Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians 4. For when speaking about the Lord's return, he says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together. Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." Paul shows us that the dead in Christ and those who are alive will be caught up together. Don't miss that word. Together to meet the Lord, and we will always be with him. That is what allows us not to grieve as others do who have no hope. The coronavirus pandemic reminded us that we're not actually in control of life or death. And as we've seen in our passage today, Jairus and this woman were confronted with that same sense of powerlessness. Two people from opposite ends of the social spectrum. One a respected synagogue leader and the other an unclean outcast. Yet in the face of sickness and death, their differences meant nothing. Both were equally hopeless. Both equally needed Jesus. And that reminds us of something profoundly important. No matter who we are, no matter where we come from, no matter how much money we have in our bank account, we all need Jesus. For he's the only one who can cleanse us from our spiritual sickness and raise us up from spiritual death to spiritual life. Likewise, he is the only one who can guarantee us a future home where there will be no more sickness and no more death. So if you're not a Christian this morning, you need to trust in him. And if you are a Christian, then keep your eyes fixed on him. Because it's only when we're trusting in the one who is in control, who is sovereign over all things, that we are liberated to live by faith and not by fear. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts this morning. Lord, we recognize that we have no control. And we are powerless in the face of sickness and death. And yet we thank you that we trust in the one who has all power and authority over these things. Thank you that Jesus has cleansed us from our spiritual sickness. That he has raised us up from spiritual death to spiritual life. And we thank you that we await that future day when we will receive resurrection bodies that are free from sickness, that no longer die, and we will get to spend eternity with you in that place with no more sickness, no more death, in that place where we will be with you and enjoy you forevermore. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on such things so that we might walk by faith and not be driven by fear. And for anyone who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior this morning, I simply plead with you, Lord, help them to reach out to Jesus in faith. Amen.